Again, I want to thank all our guests for being here this morning. Of course, this is Mother's Day, and last week Blake started sharing a series on heroes. Well, I don't know of any greater heroes than our moms. Please, all the women, mothers, stand up, please. All moms, stand up. All right, let's give them a hand clap for being the heroes. Respected moms, anybody expecting mom? There's, if you're expecting, all right, stand up. All right, thank you so much. You know, your mothers do so much for us and sacrifice and give of themselves so much. And today, one of my heroes is my wife, Catherine. We've been through the fire together. She's an amazing wife, amazing mother, amazing minister. And we have a special treat today for all you, for all of us and for you ladies. Catherine's going to come up and share the word with us this morning. So come on up. Come on. All right. I tell you what, there's not another person in the world I trust more than this woman right here. So I tell you what. So.
Well, you're a good one, too. Well, when I was contemplating what to share today, Eddie just recognized all the mothers, but I just have a heart for all women. I really thought about how Mother's Day can be just such a difficult day for some women. It's a day that's a lot of fun when you have little kids and they're making the little handprint little things and all these little, you need these little gifts. But for some women, it's just a very painful day because there's some women who just really believe God for a child and they've never had that child. Or maybe they've lost a child. Or maybe their motherhood hasn't turned out the way they thought it would be. So I feel like the Lord just put on my heart to just take an entirely different approach. So this is not going to be your typical Mother's Day sermon. But I just wanted every woman here today to know how important she is and how special she is and that God has a purpose for you. The measure of a woman is not the fact that she's birthed a child. It's who she is in Christ Jesus. And so I wanted every woman here today to know that she is special. And I actually have a quote, if you guys would put it up. And I've gotten tangled up here already. But it says, this is from John Quincy Adams, who was our sixth president. And he said, "I had drawn this conclusion that the manners of women were the most infallible barometer to ascertain the degree of morality and virtue of a nation." And the first time I heard that, I had like an Irene moment. I was like, my God, my God. I was like, wow, we are important. I mean, it's like the entire moral fabric of our country even rests with us. And so when women degrade themselves, it's like our whole nation is in trouble. And so today I just want you all to realize how important you are, whether you've had a child or not. And more than ever in our country, we have a need for spiritual mothers. They're even more important than the natural ones. I mean, we have got a generation of women that don't know how to serve God. And they're doing all kinds of things because they really don't know any better. Their natural mothers have failed them, and they don't have the example that they need. So if you've had it in your heart deep to be a mother, and that never came your way, it's not too late. You can be a mother. You can pray today and ask God to put someone on your heart that needs you, and you can be that example to them. So that's going to be more of our focus today. And really, I told Eddie, I'm like, you're the preacher, I'm the teacher. So there's no, I'm used to teaching Sunday school. This is not my comfort zone. But I'm like, my mantra this week has been, comfort zones don't win people to Jesus. Comfort zones don't do anything for the kingdom of God. So I'm stepping out of my comfort zone, and here I am. And I've had like 4 hours of sleep. So my children... I've got that mommy brain anyway where I can't complete sentences, and so when I don't have enough sleep, it's like sometimes I'll be in the middle of a thought, and they're like, Mom, finish it. And I'll be trying to say simple words. Like the other day, I was just trying to think, computer. I know what that thing's called. What is, I couldn't even spit out the word computer. So if I have a little moment, you know, just bear with me. Like I said, 4 hours of sleep, but the Lord is always faithful to give me what I need when I need it, so... Anyway, so what I felt like we should do is study the book of Ruth. Like I said, I'm the teacher, so I don't have this nice little sermon title for you, and I don't have all the nice little 3 points, and there's not going to be anything on the screen, but we're just going to study it together, okay? So let's all turn to the book of Ruth. This is a very touching story, and I thought the reason this would be a great story today to go to is because Ruth is the one book in the Bible that is about women and is told from the viewpoint of women. Now, there'll be some nuggets in here for you guys, too, but I just thought this book is just full of truths that I think we can all be blessed with today. But the story starts with Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion. This family is, they're from Bethlehem, and there is a famine in the land. And so Elimelech takes his wife and two sons to the land of Moab. Now, Moab is Israel's enemy. And I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, well, actually, I discovered for the first time the word Bethlehem itself means land of food or land of bread. So they're leaving the land of bread, and they're going to the enemy. And but it says in verse 3, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The names of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. And I thought, how ironic. They died anyway. They left the land of bread, the land of food, and they go to the enemy seeking food. They die anyway. I thought to myself, it's never a good idea to go to the enemy. No matter how distressed you are, no matter how difficult life may be, it's never a good idea to go to the enemy. But we do that all the time, don't we? We try to make everything work in our own strength. They had everything they needed. Maybe they didn't see it at the time. There was a famine, but they are in the land of bread, the land of food, and they go to the enemy, and they died anyway. So now, poor Naomi is left alone with her her two daughters-in-law. And let's start in verse 6, and we're just going to read a little bit here. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So I think that's part of the problem there, too. It sounded to me like they had just settled in Moab. I'm thinking this wasn't some temporary fix. Let's just go there and find some food, and then we'll go home when things are good. But it sounds to me like they had gotten pulled in, because sin does that. You know, it sucks you in. They have gone to an evil place, and I believe they've been sucked in. That's why they didn't survive. But Naomi's got a little sense to her. So when the menfolk have died, she's like, I'm going home. There is nothing for me here. So she says, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night, and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. I believe a lot is happening right here in this passage. Naomi is a good woman, and her daughters-in-law love her dearly. And so, but I feel like when they're on the road, I mean, they're on the way, and she realizes, I'm being a little bit selfish here. I have nothing to offer them because she's thinking in the natural. I have nothing to offer them. My sons are gone. I'm being selfish. I need to give them a reason to turn back. They need their mothers, or so she thought. So this is what I think is happening. Excuse me, let me get some water. I believe Orpah is saying, I don't know your God. What has he done for me? I don't have a husband anymore, and I'm childless. I love you dearly, but I'm going home. My mother, my father, they can't offer me what you can, but I'm going home. I'm going to the familiar because I don't know what lies ahead. And I think that's what we all do. Sometimes we stick with the familiar. Sometimes we stick with our pain, stick with our suffering, because we're too afraid to walk out into the hope that lies before us. But Ruth knew the hope that lay before her, because Ruth was different. Ruth, I want to be a Ruth. We all want to be a Ruth, because here's what she was saying. She's like, I'm not going back. I haven't forgotten what is back there, and there is nothing for me. My mother cannot give me anything that you can't give me. I need you, because I need your God. Your God needs to be my God, and your people needs to be my people. I am not going back. Don't send me. And I think that's what we all need to be, like a Ruth, that we need to realize the past has nothing for us. Our pain, our suffering, we need to leave it there. And that's what Ruth was willing to do. She saw the hope that lay ahead. She suffered too. Her husband is gone. The Bible says they've been married, or you can assume, it's been like 10 years. So it's quite possible that they got married soon after they got there. And so for 10 years, she's been barren and childless. Her life has not been easy. But she's like, I'm not going back. There's nothing there for me. But your God is going to be my God. And your people are going to be my people. So I say, let's be a Ruth. All right, so they return, so she does not send her back. She knows she's determined. And they both arrive in Bethlehem at the end of the barley, or excuse me, the beginning of the barley harvest. So let's skip on down to chapter 2, and let's read again. So now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So you can just assume here that she didn't know whose field she was actually in. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So we see here what a diligent and hard worker that Ruth is. She has let the needs of her mother-in-law go before her own, and she's willing to work from morning to night to do whatever it takes to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. And Boaz notices. And then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And when I read that, it's just an incredible statement. You know, Boaz saw something beautiful, something beautiful in her. You know, he saw righteousness in her. He saw goodness in her. And I'm just like, that is where we need to put our focus. That we need to work on ourselves internally as women. We need to be beautiful from the inside out. And that's what he's seeing. I believe he's fallen in love with her even now, because that's why he's seeing the goodness in her. But Boaz answered her, "And all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, in whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." So I can tell that this Ruth's reputation has preceded her. It didn't matter where she came from. She came from an evil land. She came from Israel's enemy. These people worshipped other gods. But Boaz noticed God in her. He saw something good in her. And I think so many times we hold ourselves back with where we've been and where we've come from. But in Jesus, there is new life. And we can go forward. And people see that in us. And so Ruth is allowing her life to be completely changed. Again, she has left the past in the past. She left Moab, and she went out into Israel. She now is sojourning with them, and she's a part of them. And these people see that. They don't see a Moabite woman. They see a woman who is worthy. And I love that. The Bible says that, I think, once or twice in here, that she is worthy. And I don't think that word is used lightly for a person. Okay, so where did I stop? 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So he's spending time with her, and he wants to provide for her and take care of her. And he even sends her home to her mother-in-law and just sends her with more food. And they said she won't go home empty-handed. And so Ruth goes home and explains her day and tells Naomi about everything that's happened. And so now, let's skip down to chapter 3. Oh, but I do want to say, too, Ruth, God sovereignly led her to the right field, and he will do the same for us. As long as we are walking in the ways God wants us to do, as long as we take the right road. Like I said, these women were at a crossroads before, and Orpah, she's lost into obscurity. We don't know what happened to Orpah, and you know why? There's nothing else to tell. She turned away from what God's blessings could be, but Ruth has a story yet to unfold. And so God's sovereignty, because Ruth took the road many times less traveled, God sovereignly led her to the right field, and he'll do the same for us. We don't have to know our future. We just have to know who our hope is and where our joy should be. And if we go down that road, God will lead us to our right field, or where we're supposed to be. Okay, so chapter 3. Naomi, she comes up with a plan. She realizes that Boaz is their close relative and that he can be their kinsman redeemer. And so she tells Ruth, well, let me go ahead and just read it. Chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her daughter, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man till he has finished eating and drinking." Smart woman. "But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Now, I have to tell y'all this. This is just funny to me. When I read that, see, I went to school to be an English teacher, so when I read even the Bible, it's like every little word just kind of sticks out to me. So I was picturing this heap of grain, and picture that, you know, like a little mountain, little hill. And I'm like, that man has gone and found a way to recline. You know, I'm like... funny to me, because my husband loves his recliner, and I'm like, y'all know he loves his recliner and his sweet tea. He talks about it all the time. So I'm like, here's what Boaz has done. He has gone and made him a little lazy boy in the grain, and he's had, you know, a good hard day of work, and he's had something to eat and drink. And these women are smart because they know that is the ideal time. I know at my house, a little freebie here for you these ladies, when your husband is in his recliner, that is the time to bring your petitions to him. Not when he's paying the bills. My husband's paying the bills. Not only do I stay out of the room, I'm on a different floor of the house. But when he's in the recliner, I can ask him anything. But you got to make it quick because he'll be asleep. And so that's what's happened here. Boaz is, like we say in East North Carolina, he's fat and happy. He's had a good meal, and he's lying down in his little grain lazy boy, and he's gone to sleep. So Ruth knows that this is her moment. So she quietly goes in, and she lays at his feet and does just what Naomi said. She uncovers his feet, and so she lays there. Now, this seems like a strange custom to us in 2018. Doesn't really make sense what's going on, but Boaz knew exactly what she was asking. What this is a very bold marriage proposal. She's saying, cover me with your wings. Make me yours. Bring me under your protection. And so anyway, as I read this, I thought, okay, how does this relate to Mother's Day? How does this relate to us today? And I thought, we as mothers, we have to send our children to the feet of Jesus. We need to go to the feet of Jesus. But in 2018, I told Eddie when I was telling him this, when I was talking about some of the things I wanted to share, I said, you know, this story would have unfolded a lot different if this happened today. Because in our world of hover mothers, it's like, y'all know it's true. Naomi would have just gone right up to Boaz and said, you know, your kinsman redeemer, so what are you going to do about it? But this Naomi, she was smart. And she realized she needed to send Ruth to the feet of their redeemer. And that's exactly what we have to do with our own children. We have to send them to the feet of their Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Excuse me, let me get some water. So, I'm going to give you a couple little parenting stories of my own where I've had to do the same thing. Because the worst thing we can do is try to fix all our kids' problems. Because I really don't think that's our job as mothers. Our job as a mother is to send them to the one who can fix their problems. I think there's a whole generation of young people and kids now who just, they're lonely and depressed because they just don't know how to go to the feet of Jesus. They have a problem. They fall apart. They can't handle it. They don't see a need for a Savior because mom and dad is it. And so I, like, help me, Lord, because if I don't do anything right in my parenting, I just want my children to know that Jesus is always there for them, because I can't always be. So a couple little examples I have is like our son Max. He's only 9 years old. And so, oh, not 10 yet. That's not till next month. So he's 9, almost 10. And so every day when I'd pick him up from school, he'd complain about this one little boy. And I guess he must have just been saying some things not nice, maybe picking on him. And he even used the word bully a couple of times. Well, I'm sorry. I'm just old school. Back when I was a kid, a bully meant somebody sticking somebody's head in a toilet or slamming their hand in a locker or something. It was like physical abuse. So when someone just said something not nice, that just meant they were being a kid, you know. So I'm like, if I don't want my kids to be bullied, I just need to teach them not to be a victim. So I did ask, was he hurting you physically? Now, there are times you've got to intervene. There are times you may need to go to the school and work things out. So before you get all riled up and that mama bear rising up, ask a few questions. So I asked him, you know, was he hurting him? He's like, nah. So anyway, you know what I finally said to him? I mean, this was going on for a long time. Well, I didn't say it to begin with, I don't know. I was like, Max, if you would pray for that boy as much as you complain about him, I think things would change. I don't always get it right, but maybe in that moment I did, because he never complained about him again. Otherwise, the prayer worked, or he figured mom's not going to do anything. I don't know. So, anyway, I'd like to think he prayed. Because even asked Lydia the other day, was this little boy causing any problems or whatever? So hopefully the little boy has been prayed for and doing better. But again, I knew my job was not to go running up to the school finding out what's going on. My job was to send my kid to the feet of Jesus. He's got to learn how to deal with certain things because I'm not always going to be there. And so another example, this one was a little bit more intense, but Madeline, this is when she was in high school, another little bit of advice. Don't stand up in front of 200 people sharing a story about your kid unless they give you permission. She gave me permission. So anyway, she said, when she was in high school, I believe it's her junior year, and just so the story makes a little bit more sense, when she was a sophomore, she took Spanish 2. And when she did, the teacher was fired mid-semester. They did not rehire another teacher. So basically these kids spent half a semester with a substitute who did not know Spanish. So needless to say, she didn't learn all the Spanish she needed to learn. Correct me if I'm wrong in any of the story. So, but my daughter, being the college-bound person she was and being very diligent, decided she needed to take Spanish 3. She was actually going to the Dominican Republic, I think, for the first time that summer. So I think she even thought maybe Spanish would help her out. So we knew it was already going to be a challenge to be able to pull off Spanish 3 after what had happened in Spanish 2. But we're like, good. I said, the Lord will be with you. And she signed up because the reason she was apprehensive was because it was an online class. But our experience in online classes at the time were my husband was just finishing up or just finished seminary. And an online class, was a teacher on there teaching the class. It was like a virtual classroom. You got everything you would as if you were sitting right in the classroom, right? That's what we thought the online class was. Well, yeah, some of you know what I'm going to say, don't you? So she starts her class, and she comes home really upset one day. Like I said, she's a very diligent student, very studious, and cares about her grades. So she is falling apart because she's like, Mom, this class is just a textbook online. That's all it was. No teacher. Basically, it was like a facilitator, I guess. There was like one person who was like in charge over all these Spanish 3 classes, and she lived in California in a different time zone. So we're like, that is no way to teach a kid Spanish. I'm like, I took 2 years in high school and 4 semesters in college, and all I can do is stand here and say, no habla español. So I knew, and I don't even know if I said that right. So I knew that she needed a teacher. I even asked her, was there a button or something you can hit that will pronounce the words for you or something? Like, nothing. It was a textbook online. And so she's all upset. She's all afraid it's going to blow her GPA, that kind of thing. So long story short, there's a lot more I can say about it. But anyway, we, one night, emotions are high, and the mama bear is rising up in me. Because I just want to go to the school and tell them a thing or two. Because I'm like, that's just ridiculous. And so but the Holy Spirit took over. And I looked at Eddie. I looked at Madeline. I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to bed, and we're going to all 3 of us individually pray, and we're going to ask God what is the right thing to do. Because in a natural, the right thing seemed to be to jerk her out of the class. But anyway, so long story short, the next morning, I got up, and I felt like the Lord was saying she needs to stay in the class. I went upstairs. I knocked on her door. I said, I feel like the Lord is saying you ought to stay in that class. And she said, yes, ma'am. So I knew the Lord had told her the same thing. I looked at her, I said, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't even mean you're going to make an A. But if God tells you to stay in that class, there's a reason. And so I think you need to do it. She's like, yes, ma'am. Well, it wasn't easy. And there was more tears shed. But she pulled off an A in that class. And I'm like, very proud of her. I knew my daughter was going to do fine in college if she could teach herself Spanish from a textbook. Really? She'll tell you now, I don't know how much Spanish I learned, but she still pulled off an A. And so I realized as a parent, what would she have learned if I went and pulled her out of that class? She just learned when things get hard, mom and dad are going to bail me out. But instead, sent her to the feet of Jesus to pray. Ask him. He knew what she could handle. And so by all of us praying, all of us went to the feet of Jesus on that one. And she realized what she was capable of doing. And she was always, you know, very studious and would do well anyway. But that class was scary. But she pulled it off. And I'm like, the life lessons she learned are so much greater than anything I could have done by going and pulling her out of the class. So what I'm trying to say is sometimes as moms and dads, we just got to let go and let God. Again, it's not our job. And this is freeing because, you know, it's hard trying to make somebody else's life perfect, isn't it? It's time our kids learn now that life isn't perfect. They will get along a lot better in life if they do. So I think that's just, we've got to get in our minds. It's not our job to make our kids' life perfect. Life is not perfect. It's our job to send them to the perfect one. Send them to Jesus. He knows what needs to take place better than we ever could. He sees the big picture, and what she needed to learn in that scenario was greater than Spanish. So anyway, let's get back to Boaz. All right. Let me get some water first. I think I've lost my place here anyway. Let me figure it out. Okay. All right. So there's been this bold marriage proposal. And so Boaz has told her that he is a kinsman redeemer, but there is someone who is closer redeemer than he is. So he's like, I want you to know I will redeem you, but first we got to go about this right. First we got to make sure that the other redeemer does not want to redeem, because there's more involved here. There's the property and everything else too. It's like, okay, we got to do this right. If the other redeemer will not do it, though, be rest assured that I will honor your request. And so, let's go down to chapter 4. All right, so I love Boaz here. I believe Boaz is the typical man here in a good way. He is the man's man because, like I said, we already know he likes to recline and we already know he likes to eat. So, he is smooth too. He is smooth. I think he realizes in chapter 4, it's like, you know, if you really, 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 really want something, in this case, I think he really wanted to marry Ruth. He just didn't want the other guy to know it. He didn't want the other guy to know what a good thing he would have. Because he is being smooth. Because here's what he does. He gets all the leaders to come and be witnesses to what's about to take place. And when this other redeemer comes along, he's like, turn aside, friend. Just sit down. We got to talk. And he's just like, I just want you to know now. I'm sorry, I keep hitting this thing. Naomi, you know, remember Naomi, Elimelech's widow, she's back. And, well, there's some land. No big deal. You know, you're the kinsman redeemer. What you think? You want this land? Sure, I'll redeem it. Oh, and by the way, you got to marry Ruth, the Moabite, in the deal. I wish I could have been there to see that. And the guy's like, oh, I don't know about that yet. No. Oh, that's fine. That's fine. You can redeem it. And I think Boaz is just going, yes. Because I think what he wanted all along was to marry Ruth. That's why he was being so smooth. He's like, I don't want him to know what a great thing this woman is. I want her for myself. And so, I mean, because he was ready. I mean, as soon as the deal is done, he's pulling off his shoe. That's how they would attest to what was taking place. And they were trading off sandals. And he's holding up and saying, now, before everybody, I am marrying the wife of Mahlon. And I've redeemed the property of Elimelech. And this is all a done deal. So he was making sure it was all settled before anybody could change their mind. And so, as our story's drawing to a close here, again, this story is so precious and so beautiful because these two people are people who were worthy. I know, I'm like, Hallmark cannot touch this story because I think this is one of the greatest love stories of all time because it happened in just the natural way. I mean, these two were worthy people. So the Bible calls both of them worthy. So we know that they are equally yoked. They're a perfect match. And that's how I think true love really starts. They're perfectly matched. They're perfectly yoked. And then I believe, and they respect them one another. The things that, he's called, before it's worked out for him to marry, he's referring to her as daughter. That's what I said. Nothing inappropriate was happening when she was, some people try to pervert that. When she's unfolding the blankets on at his feet, there's nothing sexual about that. What's happening is, she is, I'm losing my train of thoughts. I told you that mommy brain's kicking in. She is realizing that she, I told you my mother. Thank you. Yes, they're perfectly yoked. And so in that moment, she is making her request, her petition to this man in trust and favor. And he's calling her daughter because he has nothing but respect for her. That's where I was going. The respect. And so that's what, so you've got the equally yoked and then the respect. And I believe when you've got those two things as a start, then you've got the friendship comes, and then the true love. That's how it was for me. I mean, I had a true respect for this man before I had anything else. Then came the friendship, then came the love. So when I read this story, I think this truly is a great love story that we can all just learn so much from. So Boaz, she took Ruth, and he took Ruth, and she became his wife, and she bore a son. And that son was Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. So not only has God redeemed Ruth's life, her story, but now these two find themselves in the family line of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the greatest redeemer of mankind, the redeemer. And so I'm like, it took those circumstances. Maybe Elimelech made a mistake. It doesn't take a theologian to realize that he made a mistake. He died. But God turned these women's circumstances around. And now they're in the family line of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, and again, this woman was from the enemy. It doesn't matter where we're from. It's where we're going in Him. And so that's what I want you all to realize today. That's why I want every woman here, I don't want any woman to ever be hate to come to church on Mother's Day. I've seen so many women who it's just Mother's Day is so painful, they can't even come to church on Mother's Day. Even my own mother-in-law, when her mother passed away, it was years before she could ever even go to Mother's Day service. For me, I've hated Mother's Day. My son died at Mother's Day. So Mother's Day brings a lot of pain for me sometimes. I've sat on the front row and watched the little videos and stuff and want to fall apart. Because 364 days out of the year, I'm fine. But something about Mother's Day would just pull up all these emotions. So when I say I understand that Mother's Day can be hard for some of you, it's because I've gone through some of the things, same emotions. I've listened to the lies of the devil. In those early days after he died, the devil would say things to me like, "You're not good enough. You're not a good enough mother. God doesn't even trust you in any of his little children." I mean, I listened to every lie a little too long. I knew he was a liar, but I just entertained those thoughts a little too long. And so that's why today I just wanted you all to know you're special, you're important, and don't listen to those lies. Don't listen to those lies. He has a hope for you. I want Mother's Day today to be a special day for every woman here. I want every woman here to know that she can be a Ruth. She can take that road of hope, regardless of what her circumstances were. Ruth came out of horrible circumstances. She'd been widowed, she was childless, and she came from a wicked land. But it didn't matter what was in her past because she had a future, and we all have a future in Jesus Christ. So anyway, thank you so much for letting me share today.